Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Hi, church. I'd like to encourage us in our giving today by looking at one of my all-time favorite verses. One of the reasons why I love this verse is because it's so short, so I can remember it. But the main reason I love it is because it is true and constant despite where we are at in life. It comes from Psalm 119 verse 68, and it says this, speaking of God, "You are good and you only do good. Teach me your decrees." What a short and simple truth to live by. God is good and all that he does is ever good. So if that's the case, the writer is telling us, then I've got to learn and live by what God says. And this is true for us and for all the areas in our lives, including our finances. Because God only does good with our finances, it's up to us to learn and live by what he has to say about them. Put another way, we have to learn and live by his principles of generosity. Because when we learn and live by what God says, we'll see that he is good and only does good. And because that's the case, let's learn and live by his principles of generosity. So can I encourage us to live by his principles of generosity today, and let's give financially. And there's no doubt that as you do so, you'll begin to see even more than before that God is good and only does good. There are so many ways that we can give electronically. The banking details for both our Boksburg and Edenvale campuses are already on the screen, as well as our QR code for SnapScan, which you can scan right now on the screen as I speak. We also have the really easy way of giving online, which you can do on our Thrive app or our website. If you're watching on our Church Online platform, you can click the Giving tab on the right-hand corner above me, which will take you directly to our website. And if you're watching on Facebook or YouTube, you can click on the link that just came up on the comments feed. Let's pray as we give. Thank you, Father, that you are good and only do good. We pray and ask that you may help us to see more of your goodness as we learn and live by your principles of generosity today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey everybody, and welcome to Thrive. It is so good to be together today. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 beliefs to the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. And he was protesting against the Catholic Church's selling of prayers to raise money. That single act began the process which eventually resulted in the birth of the Protestant Church. The Reformation, or Reformation, was about the reforming of the church. It was a huge moment that reformed the entire church. You know, big moments in history have always resulted in a reformation of the world. What do I mean by that? I mean a shift and a change and a remaking of the world for the better. After those events, the world was never quite the same. The world was reformed. Imagine with me for a moment that you were born in the year 1900. So just imagine in 1903, when you would have been just 3 years of age, perhaps if you could have remembered, you would be lucky enough to have remembered the first aeroplane flight in history. But at age 14, you would definitely have remembered the start of World War I. Perhaps your dad would have been called to fight. 40 million people would die in that war. By age 18, that World War would already have been completed, but awaiting you was the Great Depression, which started in 1929 while you were still under 30 years of age. Just as you were trying to get established in your career, the Great Depression hits. But by the age of 40, in fact, before 40, the Second World War would have started, in which 80 million people would perish. And at the age of 44, you would have witnessed the first human use of atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Before you turned 50, you would then witness the start of the Korean War, which cost 50 million lives. And before 60 years of age, you would see the start of a Vietnam War, and by the age of 69, you would have seen one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind as Neil Armstrong set foot on the moon. But if you were still alive at age 89, you would now see the fall of communism and the fall of the Berlin Wall. Talk about seeing stuff happen in your lifetime. You know, there have been many, many big seismic moments and seasons like we're in at the moment. And the thing is, after each of these seasons, the world was never the same again. Each of these events sparked a reformation, a reforming and a remaking of the world. And as we look at our world in this moment, at this time, I can't help but wonder what's being reformed right at this time under our noses. I think a lot about our world is being reformed at this point in time as we battle COVID-19. How we think about technology, how we think about human interactions, about work and about meetings and about global economies, about diseases and healthcare systems and hygiene and many, many other things. But here's what else I know. No reformation, no remaking of the world happens without it first starting with the reforming of the individual. So in the 1500s, when the Catholic priests began to sell prayers to the highest bidder, Martin Luther had had enough. And he marched to the church and he nailed his 95 core beliefs about God to the church door. And it sparked the period known as the Reformation. The Reformation. The Reformation happened in the church because God had been doing a deep work in the individual, Martin Luther. And the reformation of society starts with the reformation of the individual, the one. It is what happens in us individually that determines what happens to us collectively. And Jesus knew that. And he came to reform the world, to change it for the better, to reform it into the kingdom of God here on earth. But he does not do it by overthrowing a government. He does it by reforming individuals. Jesus doesn't do top-down revolution. He does bottom-up reformation. Jesus doesn't change governments or institutions. No, he reforms the one so we can reform our world. Let me say that again. He reforms the one so we can reform our world. I heard a story the other day that really helped me to understand this point. There was once upon a time a water bearer in India. He carried water. He had two large pots and both of the pots hung on the ends of a pole, which he carried across his neck like this. One of the pots had a crack in it, while the other pot was perfect and always delivered a full portion of water. At the end of the long walk from the stream to the house, the cracked pot always obviously arrived half full. The cracked pot was ashamed of its own imperfection and miserable that it was only able to accomplish half of what it had been made to do. So after 2 years of what this poor pot perceived to be a bitter failure, it spoke to the water bearer one day by the stream. The pot said to him, "I'm ashamed of myself and I want to apologize to you. I've been able to deliver only half my load because this crack in my side causes water to leak out all the way back to your house. Because of my flaws, you've been able to do all this work and yet you don't get full value from your efforts." The water bearer said to the pot, "Hey, did you notice that there were flowers only on your side of the path, but not on the other pot's side? That's because I've always known about your flaw. And so I planted flower seeds on your side of the path. Every day while we walk back, you've watered them and you didn't even know it. For 2 years, I've been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate my table. Without you being just the way you are, there would not be this beauty to grace my house." Here's the point, church. The path was changed by the pot. The water bearer used the pot to change the path. Here's the thing. We are the pot, and the world, our world, is the path. He uses us crackpots, each of us, individually, to change the path. there's this beautiful story in scripture of Jesus doing this very thing, and it's found in John chapter 4. I'll summarize the story for you. The story actually begins as Jesus and his disciples travel from Jerusalem in the south to Galilee in the north. To make their journey shorter, they take the quickest route, which just so happens to take them through a place called Samaria. Tired and thirsty, Jesus sat by Jacob's well while his disciples went to the village of Sychar, roughly a half a mile away, to buy some food. It was about noon, hottest part of the day, and so a Samaritan woman came to the well at this rather inconvenient time, and she came in order to draw water. During his encounter with the woman at the well, Jesus broke three Jewish customs. Firstly, he spoke to her, despite the fact that she was a woman. Secondly, she was a Samaritan woman, and the Jews traditionally despised. I mean, they hated the Samaritans. And third, Jesus asked her to get him a drink of water, although using her cup or jar would have made him ceremonially unclean. Jesus's behavior shocked this woman at the well. But as if that weren't enough, he told the woman that he could give her living water so she'd never thirst again. So Jesus used the words living water to refer to eternal life, the gift that would satisfy her soul's desire, and it was only available through him. At first, the Samaritan woman did not have a clue as to what Jesus was really talking about. Although they had never met before, Jesus revealed that he knew that she had had five husbands and was now living with a man who was not her husband. Now he had her full attention. Now she was starting to pay serious attention to what he was saying. And so as Jesus and the woman discussed their views on worship, the woman voiced her belief that the Messiah was coming soon. Jesus answered, he said to her, "If I who speak to you am he." As this woman begins to grasp the reality of her encounter with Jesus, the disciples returned. They arrive, they come back shocked to find him speaking to a woman. Not only a woman, a Samaritan woman. And leaving behind her water jar, the woman returned to town, invited all the people to come and see, says to them, "Come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did." And excited by what the woman told them, the Samaritans from the village, they come from Sychar and they beg Jesus to stay with them. The end result of this was that many, many Samaritans believed in Jesus that day. Here's the thing. One reformed lady reformed her whole town. The reforming of the one led to the reforming of her world. Reforming the one to reform her world. Jesus reforms the woman at the well. He reforms pretty much her entire view of the world and her place in it. Watch this with me today. I want to show you all the areas in her life that he reforms. So he reforms her prejudices. She goes, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. You're a man, I'm a woman. We shouldn't even be talking." Jesus reforms her prejudices. Secondly, he reforms her perceptions. This is much more than a Jewish man, she soon realizes. The man in front of her now seems to be much more than meets her eye at first. He reforms her perceptions. Thirdly, he reforms her preconceived ideas. She had ideas about worship and theology. And Jesus says to her, "Your idea of worship is a little bit limited." He reforms her preconceived ideas. Next, Jesus reforms her pattern of living. He goes, "Shall we talk about the fact that you and marriage don't seem to be mixing so well? It seems that you've had five husbands and man number six is too scared to get married, so he's just a live-in boyfriend. When it comes to marriage," he says, "you're worse than a Kardashian." Jesus reforms her way of living. Lastly, he reforms her priorities. Notice that she left her water and went to go and tell the people about Jesus. All of a sudden, the water that she had come for wasn't so important anymore. Why? Because he had reformed her priorities. I think Jesus reforms these same things in us. Just as this encounter with Jesus was a huge moment for her, and it reformed so much in her life, this moment in history now for us is a huge moment for us. And it offers us the opportunity to let Jesus reform much in us, if we'll let him. I think he has the opportunity to reform our prejudices. You know, this lady freaked out because Jesus was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. This lady ultimately had her prejudice against Jews reformed by Jesus. Well, we've got our own prejudices, don't we? Our racism, our sexism, our nationalism, our view of the rich and our view of the poor. But I think COVID-19 has reminded us that human beings are human beings. Nobody's special. Nobody is immune. Boris Johnson got it. I mean, guys, the Prime Minister of England got it. This is not a disease for the rich or for the poor. It's reminding us that we're all equal. Jesus can reform our prejudices. I think he also has the opportunity to reform our perceptions. Perceptions are the way we understand or interpret something. This lady's perception of who Jesus was, her understanding of who he was reformed in the short time that she spent with him. And so too with us. Our perception of Jesus and who he really is, who he could really be in our lives, is able to be reformed when we spend time with him. And so too with us. You know, our perception of Jesus and who he really is gets reformed when we spend time with him, when we encounter him. Some people view Jesus as a ticket to heaven. That's their view of him. A prayer, magic prayer, and go to heaven. Others view Jesus as a kind of genie to answer our wishes and make life awesome for us. Pray a magic prayer and your life will be amazing. That's their perception of him. But Jesus is not simply a savior. He is, but he's so much more. And Jesus is not simply a teacher who teaches us how to live life well. He is, but he's so much more. Ultimately, more than anything else, Jesus came to be Lord and King in our lives. So he is savior. And he is teacher. But more than that, more than anything, he is Lord too. And he reforms our preconceived ideas. Here's the thing. When Jesus is king in your life, he will reform your preconceived ideas. See, this lady had a view of worship and theology. Jesus reformed that. I have all sorts of preconceived ideas about all sorts of things. Perhaps you do too. And so often we get these preconceived ideas from our family, from our background. They get passed down to us and we're taught, this is the way the world works. Well, for this lady, her preconceived idea was the fact that the Samaritans believed you only worship God here on this mountain. That was her preconceived idea. Perhaps you have or had preconceived ideas about technology that have had to change in this time. Perhaps this season that we're in, you had preconceived ideas about certain people. Well, this time has blown those preconceived ideas apart. What you thought they were like until you actually met them or met them online. Perhaps you had preconceived ideas about church and what church would be like in this time. And it's been nothing like that. Your preconceived ideas have flown out the window. Perhaps you had preconceived ideas about what a healthy society looked like. Well, those have been dismantled at this time. See, all of us have had to become more flexible in our thinking, and that's a good thing. An encounter with Jesus will always reform preconceived, stuck, and stale ways of thinking, and that is a good thing. But Jesus also reforms our pattern of living, doesn't he? You see, this lady had a bad pattern with marriage. Talk about a bad pattern of living. She was going through more men than a Kardashian, as I said earlier. And Jesus challenged her on it because he wanted to reform that pattern in her lives. We've all got patterns of living that need reforming, don't we? Anything from unhealthy snacking to very destructive addictions. We've all got things that need reforming, patterns that he needs to reform. Jesus also reforms our priorities. This lady, it's amazing to me, she left her water, ran back to the village to tell everyone about her encounter. Amazing, the water all of a sudden wasn't so important. In this particular time that we're in, many of our budgets have been reprioritized. Talking about priorities, our budgets have had to be reprioritized. For example, our petrol consumption is now 3 weeks to the liter. But on the other side, our food budget has gone the other way. What used to last a week isn't even making it to sunset these days. I was chatting to a cashier at a shop the other day, and she said to me, she was so happy to be back at work just so she could save money on her food bill. She said she moved from the couch to the fridge and back again. Much is being reordered and reprioritized at this time, isn't it? I think it would be devastating, though, if we simply wanted to return to normal. I think a better question is, well, what normal do we want to return to? I think it would be such a waste of epic proportions if we didn't allow God to reform our priorities at this moment. I mean, do we really want to live the way we used to? So I've been asking God to fundamentally reform my thinking in this time. Scripture says that God's placed eternity in the hearts of men and women. I want to live with more eternity in my heart. I want to be more concerned about things that have eternal value, that really matter, and be less concerned with the stuff that doesn't. I want to see how I can advance the kingdom, His kingdom, an eternal kingdom. I want God to reform the priorities that we pursue. I want to live beyond myself. I want to increase in generosity. I want to give more to God, more to the kingdom, and more to other people. I want to reform priorities. I want to be found to be full of faith at this time. I want to lift others and try and provide hope to other people. I want to move the kingdom of God forward. I want reformed priorities. How about you? How are your priorities at the moment? So, guys, how does this reformation happen? How does this reforming happen in my life and in your life? Well, it happens the same way it did with this lady, simply by encountering Jesus. And the thing is, anyone can encounter Him. We don't need to be special or spiritual or educated or good enough or together enough. We simply need to encounter Him. And here's how we can encounter Jesus. We can encounter Him simply by beginning to read His words in Scripture. They're found in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. That's how we start to encounter Jesus. Trust me, when you do, when you begin to read His words will start to reform you. Today, I want to show you just a very easy way to encounter Jesus through His words. If you can remember the word soap, you can do this. Soap, S-O-A-P. The S stands for pick a scripture. Pick some words that Jesus speaks and read them. Read them slowly, read them over and over a few times. That's the S for scripture. The O stands for observe. Ask yourself the question, what do you observe? What do you see Jesus saying here? The A stands for apply. Simply ask yourself the question, what is it that I need to apply here? What's Jesus saying that I can apply to my life? And the P simply stands for pray. Pray about what it is that you think God is showing you. And so when we soap a scripture, He forms us, He reforms us with His word. It's incredible to see how and know how His word forms us. But you got to try it, because you'll never be reformed by His word unless you let it speak to you, unless you encounter Him in His word. Here's a thought that blows my mind often. Here's the thing. We are the only part of creation that God formed when He created. Everything else He spoke into being, but not so with man. You see, God got His hands dirty with the dust as He formed us. And the reason He got His hands dirty, the reason He formed us, is because we are the pinnacle of His creation. And sin messed that all up. Our decision to say to God that what He had given us as mankind was not enough, that desire that we had for more, for our own empire, to be masters of our own destiny, captains of our own ship, messed all of that up. But the thing is, He formed us in the first place. And that's why He wants to reform us. And it is only Jesus Christ that can reform a human being. But we have to encounter Him. Those of us who follow Him, we encounter Him in His words, and we encounter Him by way of his Spirit, which is with us. But for those of you who may be watching today, who have never really encountered Jesus before, but yet you look at this man in the story and who reformed lives wherever he went, and you're saying to yourself, Jesus, I want you to reform my life too, please. Well, the good news is he can, and he wants to, and he wants to desperately because he loves you so much. You can start today, right now, in this moment. You can encounter him right today, in this moment. And here's how. Well, it starts with understanding just a couple of important things that Jesus said. Firstly, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus makes that bold statement, which means that if you want a friendship with God here on earth and for eternity, it all starts with the person of Jesus. Each of us, we have to start by making a decision regarding Jesus. Who do we say he is? Secondly, Jesus said that she who believes, has everlasting life, which means that our past, the choices we've made, the places we've been, the things we've done, are not the most important thing in this moment right now as you're watching. It's not about your performance. It's not about my performance. It's about what we believe. And Jesus desperately wants us to believe something very simple, yet incredibly profound about him. And that is that he is the Son of God, that he lived on this planet for 33 years. Never once has he fallen short of God's standards. Never once did Jesus ever disappoint God. He was completely convinced and convicted of his purpose. He lived this perfect life, and yet he still allowed himself to be brutally crucified. He died, was buried, but 3 days later, God raised him from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit, which means that when you and I start a relationship, a friendship with Jesus, we now identify ourselves with Jesus. We too now, like him, are called sons and daughters of God, which means that we too are elevated from the grave, just like he was. The grave of separation from him, the grave of worry, the grave of doubt, the grave of anxiety, the grave of our past, and ultimately the grave of our sin. And the third thing that Jesus said is that he stands at the door of our hearts and he knocks. And whoever hears and opens the door, invites him in, he says, I'll come in and dine with them and they with me. Which means that if you and I are open to Jesus, we can open up the door of our hearts. We can invite him in and we can begin our journey and our friendship with him. And if in this moment you'd like to start that journey today, you can do so right now in this incredible moment that we've got together right now. I'm going to pray, and as I do so, I invite you to join with me and allow me to lead you in prayer. Come, let's pray together. I'm going to have my eyes open because I'm connecting with you in this time. But if you want to, you're most welcome to close your eyes. You're most welcome to kneel. Most welcome to do whatever feels most comfortable to you. Father God, thank you so much for your incredible love for us. Thank you that you loved us so much that you desired a friendship with us. That in your perfect plan, you knew that the only solution was to incarnate yourself, to put yourself into the flesh. And you did that by sending Jesus Christ, your only Son, that he would become God in the flesh, live a perfect life, die the death that I should have died, a sinner's death. But on the third day, you raised him from the dead by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that he would conquer death and that he would conquer my death. And so, Father, in this moment, thank you for that. Jesus, thank you for your obedience to your Father. In this moment, I want to make a decision right now to say yes to you, to follow you, to open my life to you, and I invite you into my life. And as I do so, I know that the Holy Spirit is going to enter my life and begin to live and breathe and work in my life, that the presence of Jesus is going to inhabit my life through the Holy Spirit. in this moment, as I do this, I invite you in, I make you Lord and Savior, and I ask you to forgive me from every wrongdoing, from every place where I've blown it in the past. And I ask you, Father, to begin to write a new story with my life. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you prayed that prayer today, we want you to know it is the very best decision you could ever make. It is a huge day for you. We also want you to know that we are celebrating with you all around our church in every home. People are cheering for you right now behind computer screens, TVs, tablets, phones. Thrive Church is cheering you on. And we would so love for you to let us know that you made that decision either by clicking on the raised hand in the bottom right of your screen, or if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook, simply by WhatsApping Follow Jesus to the number on the screen right now. We would love to send you something short but yet helpful via WhatsApp to get you started on your faith journey. Church, as we head into this new series called Reformation, we're trusting that God's going to do incredible reforming work in each of our lives. Thanks for being with us today. Grace and peace to each and every one of you. Have an amazing, amazing week. See you soon.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.